Sermon text is from Psalm 139. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed me my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of God.
Good morning again. Let's seek God's help this morning. Father, I'm so thankful that you're faithful. You are a faithful God and you lead us right. So thankful that your promise is true, that you're here among us today. And Father, I'm very thankful that we're not left to our own thoughts, that in Christ we do have the mind of God. Father, I pray for help today. Father, you know my nervousness and that I'm not used to this. Father, you know all about this, Father, and I just pray that you just do a work that only you can do. I don't know what to ask for except that you would be with me. But at the same time, Father, the most important part is that your spirit would be among your people. And that we would be helped because we have looked into your inspired word of God this morning. So, Father, I just pray that you would work and that you would move. And if there be any lost here today, Father, that you would break open the doors, Father, of their heart, and they would trust only in Christ for salvation this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the name of this sermon this morning is The Conscience and Conviction. Over the past couple months or so, God has just been giving me a lot of thoughts about these things, of how we react to our consciences and to conviction, and perhaps more to the point, are we acting properly? Are we sensitive to when God is bringing conviction, and what role does the conscience play in that? Psalms 139 may not seem like the correct text to address this. However, I do hope to kind of tie the dots by the end, and so I would just ask you to be very patient with me as I seek to do that, okay? Now, you will quickly see that this will not be a verse-by-verse expositional sermon of Psalms 139, but I do want to take kind of a flyover and see what God is saying in this text real quickly, and then we're going to come back to it at the end. So what do we know about this text? We know it was written by God. by his servant David. And we also know that it was written in the form of a psalm, right? So it is for the people. On a side note here, I did come across there's a lot of unknown about this text. People smarter than me said they don't know what David was going through or exactly what time it was that he wrote this text. But so I just assume that we're not supposed to know. So we'll stick to some basics of what we do know here. David, the man after God's own heart, penned it. But because it was written as a song, what might that mean? That it was written as a psalm for the people to sing. So one thing we know, it was for the people. It's meant to be sang. It's meant to be remembered and meditated on because it's been placed in the book of Psalms. By God's people for their good. Let me tell you, church, this morning that we are meant to be helped by it. What other people to take from it? I think it's clear, at least in part. We're to know that God is all-knowing. And particularly in this text, he is all-knowing about what's in the heart of man. Let's look at the very beginning of that again in Psalm 139:1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So let's be clear, because this is a psalm and for the people, this is not just about God knows David's heart, right? Although it is certainly about God knowing David's heart. As the people of God would sing this psalm, I think it also etched in their hearts this very true concept that he discerns all of our hearts from afar. This God knows the heart of David, his motives, his words before they are spoken, his ways precisely as they are, with all clarity. There's no cloud before him. He sees it rightly. In the same way, God knows the hearts of all of us that would sing these truths. There's nothing of David hidden from God. And as I sing this psalm, this profound truth rings true about how God sees and knows all my comings and goings. Secondly, what I want us to see from this text, I want us to see David's response to that truth. So look at the end of the text, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So David knows God sees his heart, even better than he sees his own heart, with all transparency. And his response to that is, oh God, tell me what needs to be changed. Tell me what is to be repented of, to be freed from. Tell me about my heart what is true, what hinders fellowship and intimacy with my God. Because I'm sure of a couple things. I can't see it, and I'm sure that you can. Tell me, God, what interferes with my walk with you. Now, let's think again about us singing that song. Search me, O God. Try me, see if there be any grievous way. Lead me in the path of everlasting. David's heart wanting, seeking for God to do a work on his heart is meant to show us who would look to this psalm the response and resolve we should also have. Not because David is some kind of special child of God, but because this should be the heart of God's children who sincerely want intimacy and fellowship with their God. This is why we sing such truths, so that these truths will be buried, driven deep into our hearts. It's why we sing songs. Now, with these truths setting in our mind, I'm going to take a hard right turn here. So I want you to kind of gnawing on those, kind of chewing on those. I'm going to take a turn here, and hopefully at the end we can tie this back together. Who knows what's going to happen? I don't know. So we're going to talk now about the conscience and the conviction of man. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the conscience? Think you could give a good definition of that? I think it's one of those things that's kind of hard to talk about, isn't it? What is your conscience? What's it do? Well, let's try to get some help here. So here's a definition, Webster 1828 Dictionary of Conscience. It says this: internal or self-knowledge, or judgment of right and wrong, or the faculty, power, or principle within us, which decides on the lawfulness or the unlawfulness of our own actions and affections, and instantly either approves or condemns them. Let me offer a couple more definitions. One of them was very simple: an inward faculty that distinguishes right and wrong. Now, I was given a lot of help from a man, and I'll talk about him in just a moment, but this definition I think is good. He says, the conscience is your conscious awareness of what you believe is right and wrong. Now, I think that definition kind of sheds some light on this that the other two may have not. It's what you believe is right and wrong. Boy, that's kind of problematic, isn't it? Because we all have different consciences. Everyone's consciences are not the same. If you were to ask the folks that flew the airplane into the World Trade Center on 9/11 terrorist attack if what they were doing was right or wrong, I am certain that they would conclude that what they were doing was right. I am certain that they, in good conscience of what they would think was a good conscience, did this in a good conscience. Or they wouldn't have done it, would they? They were acting with what they considered to be a good conscience because they believed it to be true. So, this kind of bears the question then. How do we know if our consciences are right? If our convictions, our consciences that informs our convictions, are they true? Are they right? How do we know? So let's ponder that for a moment. Another thing to consider that humans are the only created thing that have a conscience. Out of all the things in this world that God has created, only us humans have a conscience. Now, there's some evidence that some animals have the capacity for compassion, but there is no internal presence that they are using to gauge right and wrong. They simply do not ponder such things. And although you may disagree with me, I'm here to tell you this morning that your dog and cat is not losing sleep because they disobeyed you yesterday. We are unique in this matter so that we can conclude that God has design and purpose for our conscience. We can also conclude that this unique creation of our conscience has been corrupted by the fall of man. Like every other thing in creation, sin entered the world and it became corrupt. Sin has affected everything. Now, I think that helps us kind of think about what it is this conscience is, but still, a little fuzzy. How are we to use our conscience? How do we know if our consciences are right or wrong? Let's get our best definition from Scripture. Let Scripture paint the picture for us. Now, before I go on, I must tell you that these waters are way too deep for this simple mind. So I've got a lot of help from a professor. His name's Andy Nazales from Bethlehem College. Probably Samuel's going to meet him this week. But I watched a lecture on him talking about the conscience, and he helped me so much aim me towards Scripture with regard to this subject. And so I just want to give you a little snippet of what he has said. He said, as you look at these texts, keep a lookout for the descriptive words found attached with these words, with this word conscience. Okay, so as we're going through these texts, look for descriptive words, okay, that will help us define it. And let me show you how this will help. He said this. Think about a car door, right? And if you were to write car door down on a sentence and it had some descriptive words with it, it would help us define it, right? Some of those words might be, example, slam, shut, hit, dent, scrape, scratch, wash, wax. What do those descriptive words do? They help us understand what a car door is. All these words are added to the sentence about a car door to begin to paint the picture of what it is. So let's look for those descriptive words as we read our text this morning about the conscience. Now, first thing I want you to know about the conscience is this is a biblical word. This is in our Word of God. Now, I'll tell you up front that it's in the New Testament 30 times. It's not mentioned precisely in the Old Testament, but it's alluded to in the Old Testament. Now, we're not going to go through all 30 accounts. Some of these have duplicate descriptors with it, so I'm going to try to narrow this down to unique descriptors, okay? So let's just go through these. And again, what we're looking for is, what is this conscience? And really what we're looking for is, what's God's word saying about this thing called a conscience? So let's go through some of these. Acts 23:1. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." Tell me, what word are we looking for there? Good conscience, right? So we can conclude from this text that it's possible to have a good conscience, and I think we can also conclude from this text it is possible to have a bad conscience, okay? Now let's keep going. Acts 24:16. "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." It's possible to have a clear conscience. It also implies it's possible to not have a clear conscience before God, isn't it? Romans 2:15. "They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their consciences also bear witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." Romans 9:1 also says bear witness, and accusing and excusing. 1 Corinthians 8, that's the chapter where they're talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols. There's several mentions of the conscience there. We're going to do a couple of those. Verse 7 says, "However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food that really is offered to an idol, and their consciences are being weak, is defiled." What are some descriptive words there? Weak and defiled. Verse 12 of that same chapter, "Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience, when it's weak, you sin against Christ." So we have the ability to wound a weak conscience. 1 Corinthians 10:29, "I do not mean your conscience, but his. Why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience?" Our consciences are not to be determined by someone else's consciences. Let's do just a few more here. 1 Timothy 4:1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." The descriptive word there, seared. A seared conscience. Possible to have a seared conscience. Titus 1:15. "To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled." Again, a defiled conscience. Couple more. Hebrews 10:22. "Let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The descriptive words, consciences can be sprinkled clean and they can be evil. Last one. This one's a great one for Christians. I love this verse. Hebrews 9:14. "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." A pure conscience through Christ, God doing a work through his Holy Spirit to continually take us toward a pure conscience as we serve him, away from dead works. And we'll stop there. So we have all been created with this conscience. this eternal, let's call it internal barometer, telling us what right and wrong are. And yet, we see from Scripture, it can be good, bad, clear, defiled, purified, seared, just to name a few. So let me ask the question. Which do you have? And how do you know? And how would we ever act on any convictions that we might have if we don't know? Our consciences have been swayed by so many voices, I'm afraid. Culture, families, religions, and believe me, yours and mine have been affected by this also. We've been tainted by sin. We live in a fallen world, and we come from a long line of fallen people. We're affected by that. Sin has entered into what God has made to serve us well. This is God's invention, God's creation. Our consciences are of God. And sin has entered into it. And like every part of us, it must be brought to the light to be healed, clean, and purified. And let us not think that this is not true about us. I think because we live here in the Bible Belt, USA, that because we have the right opinions about some of these hot topic issues of same-sex marriage or abortion, because we would never dream of flying a plane into the World Trade Center, that somehow our consciences, our sense of what really is right and wrong, have no further need to be purified, no need to seek a clean conscience. But here's where the rubber meets the road. What's this mean for us? And this is where God's been speaking to me. About, I told Greg today I could never preach every week because it 3 months has been probably the prep time for this. It's been coming through month at a time. And this is kind of the thoughts that's been going through our mind. First of all, the gospel, of course, is the starting point of a purified and a clean conscience. What Christ accomplished on the cross, taking our sin and the penalty for our sin upon himself, atoning for our sin, and giving us his own righteousness. We talked about this a few Wednesday nights ago, that great exchange. God taking all the wrath of God that I deserve, all the penalty that I deserve, all my sins, taking them to himself on that cross and giving me the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That great exchange that happened for those who would put their faith in Christ for their only hope of salvation. His Holy Spirit guides us. For all those who have believed in God, the Spirit of God abides in the believer to lead us to all truth as well as to seal us for the day of redemption. We cannot begin to go down the road of a clean and purified conscience without the atoning work of Christ and the gift of his Holy Spirit. Now, there may be folks that might take exception to that here this morning because they've been around some very conscientious people in their life, people with strong moral codes, moral compasses, who are not redeemed children of God. And to that I would say this, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Folks, we have not been given a conscience simply to lead us toward morality. But that is a part of it, isn't it? Mainly the conscience is to lead us to what that text said, accepting the things of the Spirit of God. Only God knows what is right and wrong. Only God knows the rights and wrongs of how we are to live our lives. Only God knows our deeply hidden motives that quite frankly, we couldn't even put our finger on why we do some of the things that we do. Buried deep on why we do this. But God sees them, doesn't he? He knows our frame, our hearts, our words before they are even uttered, as our text this morning said. And by his Holy Spirit, when he bears witness upon our hearts, the rights and wrongs of not only the things of this world, morality, but also the right and wrongs of very hearts that have been misled by culture, family, or even patterns of sin and disability that may have maybe 10 years in the making, and frankly may take 10 years to be set free of. Folks, I believe that we get very confused about what God and his Spirit is leading us toward, and thereby struggle to know the right and wrong of everyday decisions in this world. What is God wanting from us? How are we to live? I think this is where our consciences can become easily seared or defiled, because we often believe the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of what's been given to us from our families or our peer groups or even our own selfish hearts, rather than where God by his Spirit is leading us, convicting our hearts, leading us to all truth. And I just simply believe that we often miss where God is leading because we are so bound up to where we are leading and not being sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit around us. We're not being sensitive to what God is bearing witness about in our hearts. So where's the Spirit leading? Where's he taking us? John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit will lead us to the truth of Scripture, always. And the Scripture will lead us to the will of the Father. John 4, 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 6, 38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your bodies is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. If we are truly children of God, born again, we are now about our Father's business. That's why we're still here. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified. I read this earlier. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Please make no mistake about it this morning. If we are to be truly sensitive to the Holy Spirit and where he is leading us to be about our Father's business. And the Father's business, well, he's leading us to holiness, to be like him. Be holy because he is holy. We're image bearers of our God. And to live a life of joyful submission as he uses us for his kingdom purposes and his kingdom ways. And yes, the Spirit is always leading to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. I think everything else that God calls us to in Scripture kind of fall under those two things. Feed the widows and orphans. Go make disciples of all nations. Do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Well, that's how God is. Be like him. Be holy. This is the right and wrong that our consciences are designed to lead us toward, being about our Father's business. I think we're so busy trying to find out the rights and wrongs of our little empires, I'm afraid, that we miss that God, by his Spirit, is leading to his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God building his kingdom in our hearts in holiness and making us like him, and God building his kingdom on earth as he uses us to be in and about his kingdom. I can promise you the Spirit of the living God is leading us that direction. Now, let me give you a little personal example here of how the Holy Spirit, I don't really want to, but I'm going to give you how God began to convict me about some issues and convicting my conscience and starting me down the road of leading me the right way. So being retired now, I certainly have more time at my disposal. And you know, that's kind of how people think about it, isn't it? Live a life of what you have to do so someday you can do what you want to do. Modern definition of retirement. God's been dealing with me about this notion, convicting me that it's not my time to do with as I choose. One of the ways God spoke to me was I started getting the sense that I need to be more purposeful with my time. But while I was having these thoughts, I was doing a Bible study, a book study with some of the young men from the church. And we were going through the Screwtape Letters. Many of you, I'm sure, have read this book. But for those that may not know, Screwtape is a demon. And he's writing letters to his underling demon named Wormwood. And advising him about how to best trip up and destroy particularly his humans. So they're all assigned to us. So Wormwood was assigned to this one particular man, and he was giving him advice about how to do that best. And it's always, this book was, it's hard to read, kind of, because I'm not a great reader, but they would always use examples that you just wouldn't think of how Satan would use to trip you up, right? And that's how Satan's pretty crafty that way. So here's part of letter 21 that got me. Remember, this is a demon writing to a demon about how to trick his human. Okay? Listen to this. You must therefore zealously guard in your mind the curious assumption, my time is my own. Let him have the feeling that he starts each day as a lawful possessor of 24 hours. Let him feel as a grievous tax that portion of this property which he has to make over to his employers, and as a generous donation that further portion which he allows to religious duties. But what he must never be permitted to doubt is that the total from which these deductions have been made was, in some mysterious sense, his own personal birthright. Screwtape goes on to say, and all the time the joke is that the word mine, in its fully possessive sense, cannot be uttered by human beings about anything. In the long term, either our father, now this is backwards, so their father is Satan, or the enemy, and that's what they call God. So let me read that again. Let me find my place. In the long run, either our father or the enemy will say, mine of each thing that exists, and specifically of each man. So I think there's biblical truth there, which is why I think God was seeking to change my conscience about these matters. I'm not my own, Scripture says. I've been bought at a price. This must be the way we approach these things. This Holy Spirit will never speak to us, convict us, or confirm us apart from the Word of God. Scripture is our only plumb line, which is why I think the enemy spends so much time trying to dilute it, trying to convince. I've heard Christian brothers and sisters talk about that, well, I'm not sure that the Word of God is inerrant. Folks, if Satan can put that little seed of doubt inside of Scripture, we have no ground to stand on. This is why the enemy spends so much time trying to bring that down. Or perhaps Satan just bends it enough to take us toward disobedience. Martin Luther, you'll see this in your bulletin, the quote, Martin Luther said it best, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God." Are we? Are our consciences captive to the Word of God? And what the Holy Spirit would say to us? Let me put it this way. If I were to ask the people closest to you if your conscience is captive to the Word of God, what would they say? More importantly than that, what would God say? How would He answer that question? Perhaps they would say, as they have observed us doing life, that our consciences are captive to many voices. Let's say, I don't know, we'll throw this out here, Facebook. Maybe they would say, our consciences are captive to, I don't know, we'll throw this out here, the voices on television. As we give hours of devotion to these things, and as we give our strict devotion to these things, they will begin to tell us their opinions of what is right and wrong, and what we should give our lives and our times to. Perhaps the people closest to us might say this. Maybe God would say this about our consciences, that it's captive to whatever our family has told us was valuable and would never change our minds about it. What my family says is right and wrong is what's mattered, and I would never change my mind about it. The question is, who are we giving sway to inform our conscience? That's the question. And the answer to this will tell us if our consciences are clean and purified and our convictions can be trusted, or if our consciences have been defiled or seared. Folks, I'm convinced, which is why I'm preaching what I'm preaching today, that for each Christian in this room, there are areas of our life that the Holy Spirit has brought conviction time and time again, maybe for years. And because we've had our consciences so seared and our minds so made up by the opinions of man or our culture or our peer group, you know, I noticed that when we kind of sense God taking us in a direction that what we'll do is get our peers around us and tell us what we're doing is right so that we can kind of snuff out what God may be saying to us. I'm convinced that we've been brought to God's will, God's still small voice, time and time again, who is always leading us rightly, and we simply dismiss Him, shrug Him off, quench the Holy Spirit and His work in our hearts. And why would we do this? Because we want what we want, and because we think what we think. And because our consciences are perhaps not pure, or perhaps they have been seared by all these other voices. I think we often try to ease our consciences by convincing ourselves that they are pure, because they're certainly better than a lot of people that we know. I think perhaps right now, you may be thinking about things where this is true, and God's brought you under conviction of the Holy Spirit many times over this issue or that. Many years of your life, He's brought you to this place where He's convicting your heart. And right now, He may have brought that to your mind once again. As I've read much from Scripture this morning, and Scripture's bearing witness on our heart, that's how the Spirit works. I say to all of us, be sensitive to this. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God this morning. I know that if you are a child of God here this morning, that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And if you are indeed His child this morning, you can trust Him. Resolve to trust Him. He is leading you and your family to His kingdom and to His will. I will leave you with this. Back to Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I believe this to be the recipe for a pure and clean conscience. This heart work is the work of the Holy Spirit in David. I think this is the heart we must pray for and seek after. I want you to notice here that this is not David being convicted by the Holy Spirit to change his ways. This is David seeking out all the ways about himself that grieve God. David is initiating by the help of the Holy Spirit. David is initiating the conviction of anything that's in him that's not where his God that he loves is taking him. He's saying, "What's in my heart, God? Look at it. See if there's things in there that's not pleasing. Can you see the heart behind that? And how helpful that would be if that's how our heart is? Whatever it is, the answer is yes. Preemptively, yes is the answer. It's settled ahead of time. Yes to your leading, whatever that means. Yes to your ways, whatever that means. Yes to your thoughts, whatever that means. And to whatever that might cost my fleshly desires. Because what I really want most is this love relationship with my God. I want to love my God. Look in my heart, God, and see if anything's getting in the way of that." This heart comes only from God, who redeemed us by the blood of Christ and placed His Spirit within us. This purified conscience to be able to say beforehand to God, "Yes." Before you even know what God is leading, yes is the answer, because I love you and I trust you. Now, yes, I'm aware that David had to be brought low by the prophet Nathan over his terrible sin. I'm sure we all know about that. Folks, and I want to say to you that if someone took a snapshot of your worst moment on this planet, the whole world would condemn each of us as well. But looking at the whole of David's life, I just think about his submission to King Saul as Saul was trying to kill him, and how he would not touch God's anointed because he's God's. I'm trusting God. And just patient endurance as he's waiting to be king. The work of God in David. I think about him wanting to please God and honor God and all that he did and his wars and his battles. It's all about God. We see him praying. We see the psalms that he wrote. I'm not saying David is the perfect example. In fact, David is only the example of a good and better king that is to come. I'm saying God was doing a work in David's heart when he wrote this. And it is meant to serve us well here this morning, to help us seek a clean conscience. Church, be preemptive. Be preemptive in your pursuit to having a good and sensitive conscience before God, so that it may serve you the way God has designed it to serve you. Train your heart to say yes to God even before you know what He is saying, because you trust Him and love Him. Feed on His Word. And flee from the opinions of the world around us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God as He leads you to be about your Father's business. This life is not about us and our comfort and our ease and what we think will make us and our children happy. That's not what this life is about. We are kingdom people doing kingdom work in a lost and broken world. The Spirit of God is speaking toward that end. And He's speaking now. Let's pray. Father, we trust in Your holy word. We trust in Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we trust You. Although, as I'm sure we confessed this morning, the many ways, Father, where we have fallen. Father, we don't want to fall here. We want to say yes to You. We want to have a pure, clean conscience so that when you bring conviction to that, we can't just dismiss it. We want to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Word, as we sense the importance of your Holy Word, Father, to receive from you. Let it be as food to us, Father, that we may have a clear conscience before you. Father, right now I pray in the name of Jesus that you would do a work over us here at Fellowship, every one of us, Father. We are all in the same boat here. We need help. And Father, I pray by the power you are able to do all things. Father, you spoke and created all things. You can do work here. So we trust you right now by your Spirit to do so. We pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.